The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants, and one they beat, another they killed, and a third they stoned. Again he sent other servants, more numerous than the first ones, but they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, thinking, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.' They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" They answered him, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the proper times." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if you saw in the news, of course there's been a lot of news this week, but there was this one little story about the wildfires out west that have destroyed one of the oldest and the finest vineyards in Napa Valley, California. And it's so sad when I saw the pictures of this. But I thought to myself, given the theme for today and the readings, what a stark and vivid picture of what we hear. Now, as we've been talking about in the scriptures, the vineyard is sort of this poetic picture. It's a symbol of God's people. So in the Old Testament, he's talking, of course, about Israel. But now, since Jesus has come, we are a part of that vineyard as well. The church is the new Israel. We are the new vineyard. And so that means we need to listen very closely to these readings, even if they're difficult and harsh for us to hear. Now, I want to look at both the Old Testament and the Gospel reading today. Isaiah's song of the vineyard in the Old Testament and then Jesus' parable in the New Testament, if you notice, they kind of start off in the same direction. God, of course, is the landowner who plants a vineyard. And he does everything that this vineyard is going to need to produce fruit. But then Isaiah and Jesus kind of focus in on different details. What Isaiah does is he speaks about the fruit itself. You see, the vineyard should produce choice fruit that's going to make wonderful, fine wine. But instead, he says, only wild, sour, pungent grapes grow. You're not going to believe this, but this week I look out my office, and I have a window there, and I look out, and there's some weeds kind of growing up tall, and I look right outside my own window. I don't know if God was trying to tell me something, but look what was growing, right? Wild grapes. Anybody want to taste these, right? Or should we squish them and make them into a drink? Ugh. But see, that's what Isaiah is getting at. How could this happen, he says. I mean, what more could God do? After all that he gives to us, He gives us our family and our friends, our very lives, of course. He gives us our faith. He gives us our church. He gives us his holy word and the sacrament. How is it that we can sometimes just produce nothing but wild and pungent and sour grapes with our lives? How is it that we become more like a cup of vinegar? Oh, it looks like wine, but it's not. Anybody want a drink? Oh, of course not. How is it that we could become such bitter and resentful people? Sour grapes. We take the vinegar that is in our hearts and we spew it on others. Oh, we make excuses. Well, you know, life has been sour to me. But is that really any excuse? We grumble and we complain and we gripe. We waste and we ruin the good lives that God has given to us. We literally spoil these lives because we go after perverted desires in our hearts. We can be so selfish, manipulating and using people to get, whatever it is that I want. But in the end, I end up damaging and souring those relationships. No one will trust me. No one even really wants to be around me. And what kind of a witness does this give, right? People who don't even know Jesus, they meet me and ugh, leaves a rather bitter taste in their mouth. Now, Jesus in his parable kind of heads in a different direction with the details. He speaks about the lack of fruit because the workers refused to hand over the fruit. Now, in his days, he was referring to the priests and the Pharisees, the most religious people of all. The vineyard owner had sent his messengers, of course. God had sent the holy prophets to collect his fruit from Israel. But they had rejected and abused and killed those prophets. Now, you would think that would be the end of those vineyard workers, but this vineyard owner, for some reason, has crazy patience and hope that they're going to change. So he sends even more messengers to them. But it's the same results. So then, with desperate, certifiably insane patience, he sends his own son. Surely they will respect my son, right? But foreshadowing Jesus' own death, what they do is they greedily kill that son. They throw a coup, the hostile takeover of the vineyard, because then surely it will be ours, right? It's this very same God, friends, that speaks to us again and again in his holy word. He's patiently waiting, hoping that it's going to produce some fruit in us. But we're not listening. We're bored or we're resistant. We've got our own agenda. I want to be my own boss. I want to be God. You see, the coup, this hostile takeover of the vineyard, it is as ancient as the Garden of Eden. And it is as modern as our present day. Kill the Son. Kill God. Because if God is dead, then we can do whatever we want, right? Hey, it's my life. It's my body. It's my money. I'm going to do whatever I want. How? How can we not respect the sending of his own son, who gives himself so freely and generously to us? How can we offer him nothing in return? How can we give him no fruit? How can we give him an empty cup? How can we be so stingy? And how can our selfishness be so deeply rooted in us? We even do this with the church, don't we? Oh yeah, you know, hey, as long as I like the preacher, or the music, or the time works out for me, or as long as, I like the activities and the ministries that are offered at the church, oh yeah, oh, as long as I like the people who are here, people who are like me, right? They think like me, they look like me, they act like me. Oh yeah, well, as long as it all works out and it suits me, then it's fine. But don't ask me to give, or to help out, or to actually be the church and try to reach others. Oh, no, don't ask for any fruit from me. If we don't bear fruit, it will be destroyed, says Isaiah. Or as Jesus says, it will be taken away and it'll be given to someone else. Trinity is not ours. It is his. My life, or your life, they're not ours. They are his. And everything exists as long as it is in alignment with his purposes. We are a vineyard, and the purpose of a vineyard is to produce fruit. Fruit that will be made into the finest wine. And if we don't, he will destroy it. Or he'll give it to someone who will. Don't you think that's why a lot of churches die? They've got their own agenda. They basically exist for themselves. They're their own little club. Forget about the mission of Jesus. Don't you think that's why probably a lot of churchgoers end up in hell? Yikes! Woo! Well, we better get to work then, right? God, the boss man, he expects his fruit from us. Come on, let's go. Come on, let's get to work. Really? Is that how it is? He's the boss man? He's a slave driver? Does a slave driver send prophet after prophet and even his own son trying to woo our hearts, hoping that someday we'll get the message, even when our lives are constantly a contradiction and we so stubbornly ignore him? Who is this God that's planted the vineyard? The beloved, says Isaiah. The Hebrew word there can be translated the beloved, the lover. The vineyard is God's people. The vineyard symbolizes his lover, his bride. Read Song of Solomon sometime. There's a bride in the poetry. She's not talking about her literal vineyard, if you know what I mean. And like a bride who then becomes a mother, a vineyard should produce fruit. See, we're getting into mystery here, friends. The beauty and the poetry of our lives. Think about it this way. If you go out to dinner with your spouse, what are you likely to order to drink? We'll have a cup of vinegar. Of course not. Nothing. We don't want anything. Just bring an empty glass. Absolutely not. No, of course. You're probably going to have fine wine for dinner, right? Or champagne, bubbly wine. When it comes to romance, why do we have this idea in our heads? Why do we think of having wine to drink? Because the fruit of the wine of the vine appeals to our heart. It poetically and beautifully symbolizes the fruit of our love. It celebrates the intoxicating love of spouses. He's not a slave driver or a boss man. He's the groom. He's the lover of our souls who sacrifices everything for his bride, the church. And when he woos us, how can we not be intoxicated with him? How can the bride not be fruitful? Do you know what we're doing here in this Holy Eucharist, in these rituals, in this sign? Every week what we're doing is we're offering the fruit of our lives back to him. So what is it that we're going to give to him? Are we going to give him bitter and pungent and sour grapes, a cup of vinegar? Will we give him nothing in return? An empty cup? Or will we give him a different cup? A cup that is filled with the fruit of the vine, the finest of wines. In a moment, when I pour the chalice, there's a prayer that is said over it. Now, normally we are singing during this time, but this morning we're going to listen into these prayers that are prayed that blesses this cup. It goes like this: Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received the wine we offer you. Fruit of the vine and work of human hands, it will become our spiritual drink. In other words, our Lord has given and he's done everything that the vineyard needs to produce fruit. To produce fruit in us. And what we do is we take what he has given to us and we work with it. We work. It's the work of our hands. It's our lives, and we then offered it now back to Him. See, the grapes, this wine in this cup, this is a sign of the fruit of our lives that we're now offering back to Him. But here's the mystery. Here's the mystery. Oh. Go with me to the cross. When Jesus is hanging there, what is literally offered to Him? Sour wine. Vinegar. We give Him the cup of vinegar. We give Him the sour bitterness of our lives. But we're told He thirsts for it, and He gladly drinks it. What do we give Him on the cross? We give Him the empty cup. Right? The Father has sent His only Son. How can we not reverence the Son? How can we not respect Him? But instead we reject Him and we kill Him, but He gladly suffers it. And what does He give us in return? An overflowing cup filled with the fruit of the vine that then becomes His blood shed for us. This is the finest of wines that forgives us and then intoxicates us with His love, His self-giving love. Maybe you've noticed that before that prayer of blessing, I pour a little bit of water into this wine. And as I do that, there's another prayer. It says, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled Himself to share in our humanity. Friends, I'd like you to do something today as you watch this wine be poured, and even as you watch the little water poured in it. What I'd ask you to do is prayerfully pour your life into this cup. Whatever good that you have been graced to do, pour it in. But also pour in your sour grapes. Pour in your emptiness, your nothing. Because you see, in this cup, like that water and the wine, our lives are mingled together with His. Yes, we put the fruit of our lives in this cup, but so does He. Our lives are wedded to His. Our lives are united to His. This becomes an intoxicating love affair. But not just for us. See, now we have something to offer to others. We have the finest of wine to share with those that we meet. So I'm going to give you a moment as we prepare to celebrate this Eucharist. And I'd ask you to pray about pouring two things in this cup. Number one, as I just said, pour yourself into this cup as you are. Completely and honestly, the good and the bad. Pour yourself in this cup. But as we have been challenged to do throughout this series of joining Jesus on His mission, there are people that Jesus brings into our lives and they do not know Him. I'd ask you to also prayerfully pour them into this cup and offer them up to Jesus in the hopes that they too will someday become intoxicated with His love and that they themselves will someday join us and bear fruit. And then, be on the lookout this week. Because Jesus might just use you to woo them.